As you open the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. And I hope by the end of the sermon to convince you that this passage makes perfect sense as we prepare for the joy of Christmas and as we enter into the spirit of Advent. If you would please stand. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6 on page 968 in the Pew Bible, or you can find it in the bulletin as well. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. As you remain standing, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your countless mercies to us. We thank you for the love that you've placed between us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather, to reflect on your inexpressible gift and what that means for us and how it will affect the way we live our lives. Father, please send your Holy Spirit upon us. Make us aware of all that you have given us and give us grace, Father, that we might respond to you and your generosity, your unfathomable generosity in Christ Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Call this sermon The Cheerful Giver. Certainly one of those famous passages in this famous passage comes at the end of verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. I love that expression. It's actually one of the prescribed offertory sentences I'm used to reading any time of the year as a reminder of why Christian stewardship matters. Why do we do it? Why do we think it's important? Why do we even talk about it? Some churches are uncomfortable talking about it, but we've been talking about it all season, and I think there's a reason for that, because God does love a cheerful giver. What favor are we doing anybody not to tell them that? Not to tell them, not to be reminded, all of us, that God actually loves us when we respond to him, when we give cheerfully. The word which is translated cheerful in Greek is hilaron, and it's where we get the word hilarious. It means overflowing with joy and gratitude and praise. Hilaron. God loves a person whose stewardship, whose giving reflects that amazing, overflowing joyfulness. It's not something we should brag about, but it is something we should be grateful for and delight in, because God delights in it. The cheerful giver. This section actually begins with a reminder of some things about cheerful giving. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God does love a cheerful giver. There's no escaping the point that Paul is talking very explicitly about something we're sometimes so reluctant to talk about. He's talking about giving. He's already described that it's superfluous for him to go into any great detail because he's already written to them a couple of times back in 1 Corinthians, and he's mentioned it in chapters 8 and 9. He's mentioned it elsewhere. Paul had a heart, a great concern for a specific mission need. There were hurting Christians in Jerusalem. You know, there's still hurting Christians in Jerusalem 2,000 years later. Well, Paul had a great concern for these hurting believers in Jerusalem who were ostracized by the Jewish people and ostracized by the Romans and were suffering because of a famine and all kinds of hardships. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, as he traveled from Gentile church to Gentile church, he taught them and he called them and he challenged them and he preached to them about the importance of giving, responding to what God has done by giving. And he talks very unashamedly about it. It's too bad that sometimes in our Christian worldview, we get uncomfortable talking about the very things Paul talked about a lot, and Jesus talked about a lot. Jesus talked about money a great deal. It was one of his favorite topics. Why? Because money reflects so much about us and about our priorities and what's really important to us. I think part of the reason we don't like to talk about it is because we've been cautioned not to boast. That's a good reason. But you know another good reason? Or another reason, I should say, another reason we don't like to talk about money is because it's embarrassing. Wait a minute. What I give matters to God? Hold on a minute. That's you've left the world of good advice and you've gotten into preaching. Paul's preaching. God loves a cheerful giver. No, it's not he loves us because we are a cheerful giver. God loves us so much that he sent his son into the world to die for us while we were rebels, living in opposition to him. But as we seek to grow in Christ, as we seek to learn from Jesus, then we become a little bit more like Jesus. I want to suggest to you that the real cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, is not really us. Our cheerful giving is the palest reflection of another cheerful giver. Another cheerful giver who gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. Not to his friends, not to the people that like him. He gives to those who hate him. Look a little further into the passage. Look down at what Paul says in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Paul began 2 Corinthians by reminding us of who the great giver is. Who is the true cheerful giver? Who is the one who, out of boundless compassion, pours out good gifts on all creation? He has distributed freely. Freely. That's the God in whose name we gather today. That's the God we see in Christ. Not the tight-fisted God who meals out little bits of nice things to people he's connected with or thinks they're okay. This is the God who brings the sun to shine over the rebellious and the godly. He's the one who pumps the oxygen that we live on. He's the one who sustains life at the subatomic level. He sustains all reality at the subatomic level. He gives and gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And Paul is saying our giving should reflect his giving. Our giving should be a conscious thank you to the one who has given us literally, literally everything. And at the very top of that list of everything God has given us is his greatest gift to us in Jesus Christ. And that's why for thousands of years, Christians have gathered around December 25th, on December 25th, a date they chose to keep a calendar of Mary's pregnancy lined up with the date of the events that happened at the announcement of Mary's pregnancy, lined up all these dates based on that. That's where they came up with December 25th. They weren't just borrowing or stealing from the pagans that some New Agers would have us believe. It's all based on a careful study of the Bible. I'm not saying December 25th was the date. I don't know. But they chose it for very intentional reasons because it reflected what the Bible told them. And so Christians celebrate this day as a celebration of God's great gift to us in his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father, who came into the world to be raised in a humble home, to experience need and want and persecution, to be, as Paul says, made poor. Setting aside the unimaginable riches of heaven, setting aside all of that, he came into the world. And so we celebrate this gift of the cheerful giver, this supreme gift of the cheerful giver, God Almighty, who gives us everything. He gave us his own Son. And by doing that, he actually gives us himself. God is the cheerful giver, brothers and sisters. At the very best, we're a pale reflection of that. We cannot outgive God. We cannot give God what we owe him. Ben and I were talking about this out in the lobby a minute ago. We cannot give God enough. We cannot repay God. So, God is the cheerful giver who gives us everything. And now Paul is saying, handle that, understand that, think of that in light of all the other decisions we have to make. Think of all the decisions we have to make in light of what God has given us. He's writing to a group of Christians. He's saying, give to this mission purpose. I mean, I think God confronts us with that question every time we gather as a people. We're confronted with that same situation. Give to support this mission purpose. Because the cheerful giver has given us so much. Now here, as he's wrapping up this section on giving, he gives us a description of what I've called the circle of giving. Now, I'm going to read from some study notes I found very helpful preparing for this morning. This is from the Reformation Study Bible, which I very highly recommend. This is a quote. Paul's assurance that God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and that you will be enriched in every way are not promises that God will reward generous contributions with financial prosperity for one's personal enjoyment. There are churches that make their living on teaching that it is a promise from God that he'll give you lots of money, big houses, fancy cars. This humble little footnote says, nuh-uh. The evidence for that is Paul and Jesus himself, who actually gave up riches and unimaginable blessing. He gave up those things. And Paul himself knew hardship. So Paul's not saying, give money so you will get money. That's not what he's saying. The footnote goes on. Rather, eager giving deepens one's experience of God's grace. That's verse 14. Which sets the heart free from a grasping fixation on money and material possessions. Such riches, quote unquote, enable believers to sow even more in generosity towards others, yielding a harvest of your righteousness. Paul's circle of giving is this. It's not that we give in order so that we can get stuff. In fact, Paul begins at the other side of that equation. We get stuff so that we can be a part of this circle. We're entrusted with what he's entrusted to us so that we can be a part of this giving circle. Look at how he describes it. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Isn't that interesting? You are enriched to be generous. If God's given you X amount of dollars, one of the reasons he has given it to you is so that you can be generous to other people. That's why he gave it to you. So that we can be generous in every way. And then notice, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, there's a circle going on here. Paul is saying, God has given us so much, and we give in response to him, and then the people that we give to are thankful to God. They're thankful for the blessing they've received, and there's this cycle. They're blessed, and then they give so that others will be blessed. And there's this wonderful ongoing cycle of generosity, this cycle of giving. Paul writes about it several times. He certainly writes about it here. The idea is that we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing to other people. You have been blessed for that very reason. We think the money's ours to spend on, what did the footnotes say? Our personal enjoyment. And if we get a little bit extra, we'll throw it in the church plate. Oh, we'll make a donation at Christmas time. Thank you, God. Here's a tip. That's thinking about it exactly the wrong way. Every penny we have, everything we own, every minute of our day actually is a gift from him. And the delight, the opportunity, the blessing, the calling is to invest it in saying thank you so that other people will say thank you. It's a wonderful picture. It's not about boasting. It's not about bragging. It's not trying to buy his favor. It's this ongoing cycle of saying thank you, 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 thank you. In my experience is you simply can't outgive God because he gives us everything. It's literally impossible. Verse 12, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, this is the Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering, it's not only supplying the needs of them, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. There are people watching, not the suffering Christians in Jerusalem. Paul's very concerned about them, but he's making the observation here that our generosity to the mission of the church benefits not only the people who receive the support and the encouragement, the financial resources they need, it's actually the watching world. The watching world that looks in amazement and says, wait, this is a tough economy. We're all suffering. We all have less money this year than we had last year. We all know what it is to have inflation, all these realities. They're nothing new. We all have this hardship. And the amazing thing, and the eyes of the world notice this, they're being generous to people they may not know, people they may not like, but they're being generous. And it makes an impression. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Rodney Stark, a historical sociologist writing a book called The Triumph of Christianity. It's a very interesting book. I don't even know if he's an evangelical Christian. But he observed the fact that the reason the church grew so quickly in a way of multiplication, this miraculous growth, the reason was the Roman world, which was dominated by a totally different set of values, a totally different way of looking at the world, a totally different way of looking at God. The Greek and Roman gods were certainly not to be emulated. They didn't do things in kindness and love. That you placated the gods. The Romans noticed this unusual group of people that were generous and were kind and cared for one another and cared for others in Christ's name. And brothers and sisters, it made such an impact over the centuries, over the millennia now. That witness, that circle of giving, made such an impact that it actually drew people to Jesus. The Holy Spirit got involved and drew people to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit opened eyes and hearts to behold the one who was born at Christmas time, the one who came into the world, who gave up everything for us. And that story, that truth, that gospel message grabbed hold of the whole world. And today in the year of grace 2023, there are more people on this planet who call themselves Christian than any other religion. I'm not saying they all know what it means. I'm not saying they all mean it. But the fact is, as a sociologist confirms, there are more people on this planet who have been impacted by that story and by that millennia-long witness than any other faith that has ever existed. The circle of giving, our generosity here in our little church. We're part of this pool of generosity that God takes and multiplies so that many, many others will look at Jesus and respond to him themselves. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Your generosity is part of your witness. It's not to be bragged about. It's not about putting little signs all over the place. It's not really just about money. It's not just about time. It's about the way we view God and the way we view what it means to say thank you to God. Because the way we say thank you to God, brothers and sisters, it's very simple. It's concrete. It's the simple decisions we make day to day to day in thanksgiving to God. We decide we're going to say thank you by giving. We're going to say thank you by volunteering. We're going to say thank you by showing up. We're going to say thank you by lifting our voices in praise and worship. We're going to say thank you with our lives. And you know what? You want to know proof it matters? The little tiny ones who live among us, they see. They see. They see. Mom and Dad talk a lot about this, but they don't really live it out. We all have to be aware of that. They're around a lot. They see that sometimes. But they also see, Mom and Dad mean it. But what? They really mean it. They don't brag about it, but they try to live it out. Just think about that. Those little ones, we call them our primary mission field. They are. They are. So Paul is challenging the Corinthian church. And brothers and sisters, I want to challenge us here at MetroCrest to seek to live lives that exalt Christ, that, Seek to give and work and pray and worship in a way that bears witness to Him, so that the watching world will see us and be amazed at what God is doing in the likes of sinners like us, what God is doing in the life of ordinary people who have all kinds of struggles and all the realities of life. We don't hide from them. We don't pretend they're unreal. We deal with them. And that forms the persuasive witness of God's people doing God's work, bringing forth a reaction from God's world. The last section, responding to the cheerful giver. Verse 15 is not Paul telling us something to do. It's Paul showing us what to do. It's Paul actually doing, in one verse, sort of summing up everything he's had to say in chapters 8 and 9. It's been the theme verse for the whole season. It's been the theme verse of every sermon. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. You know, part of the genius of Advent is it's got more than one purpose. It does point us towards Christmas, absolutely. It points us towards Christmas, the birth of Christ. But it's not mere sentimentality. It's not only about the wise men and the shepherds and the sheep and the talking donkeys. It's not about those things. Those are set pieces. They're part of one aspect of the story. Because what Advent is pointing us towards is the birth of the one who lived and taught and proclaimed and suffered and died, was risen from the dead, ascended into heaven. It's what theologians today call the Christ event. It's not just pointing towards the manger. It's pointing towards the one who was born in the manger and who will one day return again in glory. Paul just prayed about it. We look through the manger at the cross and beyond the cross into the glory of the day when Jesus Christ will return in glory, and that's the Christ that we respond to. That's the Christ we respond to. It's not about sentimentality. It's not about warm feelings and thinking, oh, how sweet this is being with my kids and grandkids. Those are little tiny bits of frosting on an amazing cake. All those good things are almost immaterial compared to the inexpressible gift of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the blessing He is to us from His Father, the blessing the Spirit shows to us and opens our eyes to behold and transforms us in response to that, in response to that cheerful giver, in response to the one who died on the cross for us, in response to the one who has given us everything. So that's what Advent's actually about. It's pointing us through the manger to the cross, to Christ's return in glory. And I hope you'll remember that tomorrow. Tonight, when we gather for our Christmas Eve service at 6 p.m., tomorrow, when you're at home enjoying all the wonderful things that I hope you enjoy at Christmas time, I hope those are part of your day. But you know what? At the very center of it, giving meaning to all of it, is the inexpressible gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.